In the name of the risen Christ, who, as our good shepherd, gathers us and guards us and guides us. Amen. I am not quite sure how or when it happened, but I have become officially, according to people around me, a runner. Well, I want to unpack that for a second, because there's a lexicon that you learn when you wade into a new culture, and there's a difference between being a jogger, right, apparently, or being one who runs, and then there's being a runner. And there's a certain thing that comes with that, a certain gravitas, apparently. People seem to know you around the lake. They look at you a certain way. Either envy or derision on any given portion of the lake. It simply means that you've worked through some of the early pains, right? And you're able to step without wincing with each step. So it sort of looks a certain way. I discovered that this transition had happened the other day when, going through my chest of drawers, I discovered that not one of six, but now two of six drawers are fully devoted to all of the multi-seasonal things that one has to put on their bodies to run in Minnesota, right? So if you're doing the math, that's a full 33% of my chest of drawers now devoted to running. I also discovered that two shelves of a cabinet that used to be sort of vitamins on the bottom little corner, but then peanut butter and everything else that the rest of the world uses, is now fully half supplements and painkillers. And so I think that the transformation has happened. I'm clear that I began as a hobbyist, maybe an observer, right? I could walk the lakes, I could kind of do my thing, I could observe, and I could think, oh, good for them. I'm almost a runner by association, right? You can do that. You can get yourself there. Isn't it great to be out with everybody? And then you buy the first magazine, and you think, okay, I'm going to kind of study it, see if I can work my way into running from my head, then down to the body. Right? Can I convince myself that I'm going to be a runner? And I discovered you only get so far. Right? You only get so far. At a certain point, though, every spring you pick it up and you say, oh, those are the coolest shoes. These are the new things highly recommended by real runners. You realize that if you don't actually go get the shoes, put them on, and go do it, that you're still somewhere short of being a runner. Right? These things take time. Right, you move through it, you kind of back your way into it, and then you figure out, as you look back over the course of time, what's now, I want to say, at least 3 years, if not four, Minnesota has changed me to be a runner. And I'm going to thank your flat topography for that. Because where I come from, there's mountains, and you don't run on mountains. But you can run here. It's become not a hobby. I've become more than an observer. It has become for me a lifestyle, something we might call in church lingo, total transformation. When one is totally transformed, it starts to make decisions for us, right? You understand what I'm saying? We don't make decisions about how it fits in. We come to discover that it makes decisions for us. And I'm well aware on a Saturday morning, early, lovely, bird singing, squirrels gathering, that when I go running past a backyard and a person from their back porch with newspaper and coffee waves to me, I'm aware that I didn't make this decision for myself to be running. Were I making the decisions, I'd be doing what this person's doing. But it has come to just take me over, right? It's taken me over, and it's making decisions for me, right? It's leading me into things that I would not do otherwise. And not only that morning, but I discover now, I'm starting to think, what does a responsible Friday night look like? If I'm a runner, and I have to get up and run in the morning, well, what does that do to Friday night? That's the growing edge right now. What does that do to Friday night? Because as you know, Saturday night is already blown because here I am doing my spiritual work this morning. So you see, it starts to take over a whole life. There's a reason that when Jesus talks about the spiritual life, right, to be members of the way of Jesus, members of that community, there's a reason that he talks about us as a community, and he talks about the life in kind of lifestyle terms, right? He grabs great big metaphors, and he asks them to just take us over. He lets us just steep in these big metaphors, right? You remember not that long ago, fisher people, right? This notion that our whole life is about being fisher people, joining with Jesus as fishers of people. He promised he would actually make us do that, right? So if you're interested in being led around by the belt to do a thing you wouldn't otherwise do, Jesus has already said, I will make you fishers of people. This week we hear another one of those great sort of meta metaphors, right? It's massive. This notion of Jesus as good shepherd. And we should know, people, the world around, are hearing these same readings today. All of us, this whole body, is wondering together what it means for Jesus to be good shepherd. And not just what it means for Jesus to be good shepherd, but for those of us who are more than just hobbyists, more than just religious observers, but those of us who imagine ourselves to be practitioners of the faith, contemplating the notion of a Christian lifestyle, what does it mean for us to be in relationship with that Jesus who self-identifies as good shepherd? Think about all the things that that means, right? It's not a mere prescription, but I'll suspect that as you're sitting there thinking about good shepherd, you've got all sorts of words that are popping up for you. All sorts of things like those couple that I gathered us in prayer with, right? That shepherds are relentless gatherers. They tend margins, right? Though they care about the 99, they're particularly concerned with the one, right? They guide, they give guidance and direction, and they guard fiercely. In fact, Jesus says they guard so fiercely that they lay their very lives down for the sheep. What does it mean for us to be in relationship with that Lord who identifies as good shepherd? It asks of us much more than to be religious people who know about it or who've studied it or who've thought about it or who are observing it. It asks us to dive in there and say, what does it mean to be shaped like that myself? If that's Jesus, what does it mean for me to be part of that? So we've got these lifestyle metaphors. That's what Jesus wants for us. That's what Jesus is calling us to, is more than just having sort of our religion be an aspect of a life, something we can take off the shelf and reshelve as we desire, as is convenient or expedient. Jesus is saying, I want the total transformation of your life. I want all of it. I don't just want your Saturday mornings. I want your Friday nights. And when you start to feel that and you think, man, my social life, this has real implications, this God stuff. We should feel that. This is a high claim on our lives. It's a high calling. It's demanding. It's risky. It's even deadly on occasion when we share the life of the Good Shepherd. In the life of the church, we are now halfway through our 40 days wandering with the risen Lord. Right? Easter's 50 days. Ascension is 10 days prior to that. 40 days, we're at 21, if I've done the math right. And what happens at this halfway point with this risen Lord is Jesus is doing his succession planning. He's starting to say goodbye. Right? He's starting to say goodbye. And he's giving us some very particular messages at this transition in his life with us and our life with him. Those messages are important, and they're the specific messages that we're supposed to take with us this week. He's telling us that resurrection happens in this life, that it bears flesh. You remember he was touched? You remember he ate a bunch of fish? You remember he showed up? People saw him and they felt him. He's telling us the resurrected life isn't just something you're waiting for on the other side of some river somewhere. Resurrected life shows up among us now, and it begs us to participate in it now, here, in our flesh. And the story of Peter raising blessed Tabitha is a story to say not only does it show up here, but guess what? You can do this. This is a whole story not only about our responsibility, but about our agency and about our capacity. Peter, the great bumbler, what a disaster, jumps naked last week into the lake because he's so embarrassed. Here he is raising the dead. The whole point of that is to say, guess what? You, in your own flesh, in your own places, when you're surrounded by people who are caught in the tomb, you can grab them by the hand. You can bring them to life. I've seen it. I have every confidence that many of us in this room have seen it. We know what death looks like, though someone can fog a mirror, though they have a pulse. We know what death looks like. We know that Jesus desires that we be part of bringing them back to life. The story today says, you can do it. You must do it. You, friends, are the risen Lord for the world today. I'm going away. You're here. I will be with you forever. You can do it. When we baptize in this font right here, and when Christians baptize wherever they are around the world, we say some rather audacious things about ourselves, right? We say not only that we join Jesus in the work, right, that we're participants in it, that he's given us the baton, the responsibility, we're the agents of that good news in the world today. And we say things like, that is good news for the world. And it is. Absolutely. It is good news for the world. But if you, like me, wonder sometimes in the depths of your own heart, in the quiet of your own inner darkness, when you look around us and you wonder sometimes if death isn't winning, and you say, what's the good news for me? How is being connected to this Lord, good news for me? And there's this funny thing we say in the church, not the scholastic tradition, which is interested in knowing about this stuff, and knowing matters if you want to talk about it and share thoughts about it. But in the mystical tradition, which is where we talk about participating in the risen life today, the mystical tradition says that same Jesus who died, who rose again, and who will ascend to the heavens, that same Jesus, that's the one whose body we are incorporated into when we baptize. So whether we feel it, whether we get it, whether we believe it, whether we can even see it, our faith is that that Lord who defeated death is the same body into which we've been incorporated. When we remember, when we do things in remembrance of that Lord, it reconnects us to that one who rose from the grave. We participate in that in the here and now in our very flesh. That's pretty audacious. It's pretty audacious to say that of ourselves. It's pretty audacious to believe that. It is even more audacious to live as if that were true. Because if you believe that, if we too, just like that Lord, have defeated death, we have nothing to fear. We can be generous. We can be out front on things that are dangerous and scary rather than the trailing edge of those things. Right? We can lay our lives down for the lives of others. Because we're no longer here for self-preservation, right? We've already beat death. We're already living in eternity. Eternal life is not a quantitative thing. It is not about the duration of any time here or there. It's a question of quality. It is qualitative. And what God seeks in each and every one of us is the depth and the breadth of the heart and the life and the manifestation of the Good Shepherd in our very own flesh, each of us individually and us as a church collectively. It's who we are. What we do out of that, who knows, right? You show up. You commit to make a difference. You commit to proclaim that life defeats death. You challenge the forces of evil and death. You confront darkness whenever you see it, because we're part of that life. Many will opt for observer status, and that's okay. Pay attention, be an observer. Many will do this as hobbyists. But many more of us, perhaps this year, are being asked again to consider doing this as a lifestyle, giving our whole selves to it, aligning everything in our lives with that fundamental good news. If we did that, we would change the world. That's all God's asking of us. Give your heart to it. It makes a difference. Amen.